hope I hear that again. Wow, what a song. Open your Bible to Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter number 3. For some, perhaps I will bring a new interpretation of this passage. I don't have a war, but I'm going to suggest to you, I believe I'm going to give you the correct interpretation, and a lot of what we may have thought we understood about this passage might not have been the fullest understanding. I'm not trying to be mean, but I believe the devil sold us a bill of goods about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we have this idea that we're this defeated bunch, and we might as well close up shop and forget all about it because God's not with us anymore. And I want to suggest to you, nothing could be further from the truth. God is with us. We're a church militant. We're a church triumphant. Pastor's been speaking the last couple times about a militant church. And it's been putting a burden in my heart. Hey, let's get back to where we were 30 and 40 years ago when we were winning, when we were on a victorious side and we had this cutting edge about us where we thought we were doing something. You know what? We are doing something. We've been sold a bill of goods, though, in our orthodox interpretation. Look at the book of Revelation, chapter number 3, verse number 7. I want us to look at the church of Philadelphia. I believe this is the church today. Not the church 150 years ago, 200 years ago. I believe this is the church today. I believe it includes that church 150, 250 years ago. But this is us today. Let's look at it. Revelation 3, verse number 7. Under the name of the church in Philadelphia, write these things. Saith he that is holy, he that is true, and he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. Pardon me. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, be exalted now in our midst. We want to give the word of God clearly and plainly. These folk haven't come to be entertained. We believe they've come to hear from heaven. Hear, thus saith the Lord. So help us to rightly divide the word. Go with us and help us, I pray now, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Traditionally, the church at Philadelphia, folk will say, and I believe they're totally right, that in chapter 2 and chapter number 3, Christ is outlining church history. Now, God was speaking to seven literal churches. Oh, I can't move, can I? Stuck. I know how it feels. I've been taunting the pastor, and now I have to eat my own words. All right. Stay behind the pulpit, Mr. Grisso. Stay behind the pulpit. Traditionally, the church age has been believed to be pictured in chapter 2 and chapter number 3. And so you have the apostolic church and the church at Ephesus, and you have the church at Smyrna, the persecuted church, which happened under the Caesars and such. You have the church at Pergamos, which is the thoroughly married church, what Pergamos means. And then you have the church of the Middle Ages, which would be the church of Thyatira. And you see the plagues and those things foreshadowed there. Then we have the Reformation as the folk started coming to the Bible. And we have that picture in the church at Sardis. And then we have the missionary church, which would be the great revivals that took place, and the missionary movement and the modern missionary movement, those kinds of things. Then we have the church at Laodicea, the end time church. And most folk will tell you now, we're past the missionary movement, and we're now in the Church of Laodicea. Too bad, so sad, here's where we are. I want to suggest to you that I believe the church that goes up in the rapture is part of this church at Philadelphia. And the Church of Laodicea will be a false church, not a true professing church, not a born-again church, that will be alongside of the Church of Philadelphia. You say, how do you believe that? Why do you believe that? Well, I believe the key there is looking at verse number 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. There's going to be an hour of temptation that's going to try everybody, the whole world. And God's going to keep them from that. Now, if you want to go and believe that this was the missionary church and it's all over, then I think you're faced with a problem here. What hour has affected the whole world? Somebody said, well, it was World War I, World War II. Yeah, but this church is kept from that. They're pulled out of it, kept from it. We went through World War I and World War II. We weren't kept from it. Well, it might have been the Crusades or the plagues or depression and blah, blah, blah. No, Christ is talking about, what's the best of the book talking about? It's talking about the tribulation period. He's saying this church is kept from the tribulation period. I'm going to pull you out. What is that? That's the rapture. That's Jesus coming for His own. This is the church that's going to be caught up to meet the Lord. The raptured church. See, our theology affects our practice. If you want to believe you're in the Church of Laodicea, guess what? You got a nice excuse. I was born in the wrong period. Too bad. I want to live for God, but I was born in the Laodicean age. Nobody lives for God in the Laodicean age. No sense me trying either. But if you believe you're the rapture church, you've got a whole new outlook on life. Here we have the rapture church kept from our temptation. There's another hint in this passage here that this is the rapture church. Look at it, verse number 12, I believe it is. Oh, 11, I'm sorry. Behold, I come quickly. Of the seven churches, this is the only one he gives this statement to. Why? Because this is the one that's going to see him coming. And by the way, how did he end up the book? Surely I come quickly. He says to this church, I'm coming quickly. He says at the end of the book, I'm coming quickly. Guess what he's trying to say? Here's the church that meets the Lord in the air. Not only that, this church has an open door. We're going to look at the open door in just a second. Slip down to verse number 1 of chapter number 4. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. There's this veiled reference. You got an open door, and I'm getting ready to open the door. Most scholars believe, and I strongly teach, chapter 4, verse number 1, is the rapture of the church. This is when it happens, prophetically in this book. Open door, meeting the Lord in the air. Here's a raptured church. This is you and I, if you're born again. Now, what's that say about the church at Laodicea? I believe it's a false professing church. See, Christ is presenting here all of church history. All of the professing church, not necessarily the possessing church. Because so he says at Sardis, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. See, God already knows what's going on in the church. And Laodicea is a picture of a false church, not a true church. Look at it. The key verse here is chapter 3, verse number 16. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, spew, I don't want to be crude here. Ladies, I'm going to say something that's probably going to upset your stomach. And it might cause you to not have as much appetite for lunch. That's okay. You just leave your portion and your husband will eat it. It'll be okay. He won't bother at all. The word spew is the word vomit. Plain and simple. I'm going to vomit you up. Now, when humans vomit something, that is utter rejection. That's not utter rejection if you're a dog. Now, when Christ rejects his church, I believe he's saying, I'm going to give it over to the Antichrist. That's exactly what Thessalonians tells us, with all deceivableness and righteousness, because they believe, I'm doing, pulling an old timer, 2 Thessalonians 2. I sit back and say, now, Pastor, you should have quoted that verse right. Sure, I know you know it. And then I just did the same thing, so I'll never, and I don't say that no more. 2 Thessalonians 2. I'm in Timothy 3. Verse number. Pick up verse number 7. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Of course, you know the word let means restrain. The Holy Spirit's restraining, but his restraining power is being removed. I talked about that in Sunday school a little bit. And then shall that wicked, or that wicked one, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall give them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. There's a professing church that claims to have received the Lord, but they've only done it here. They've not done it here. There's not a heart knowledge, there's not a heart repentance, and Christ is going to reject this church. Now, for this church at Laodicea to be the raptured church means Christ vomits it up and then takes it up. You're making Jesus a dog. My Savior, the dog in the Scripture, is a type of the lost man, the heretic, the fornicator, the male prostitute. That's the type of the dog, what the dog is in the Scripture. And you're going to make Jesus a dog? We had a dog. I said, I was going to turn your stomach. I'm going to turn it. We had the dog when I was young. In the summertime, he got sick. Threw up on the kitchen floor. I go to get the stuff to clean it up. And when I get back, that dog's over there trying to get to that vomit. I grab hold of his collar, and I'm pulling him out and fighting the dog. And you know what? He was stronger than I. He went down there, and he ate up everywhere. He licked the whole place clean. I didn't have to clean it up. I did. I didn't have to. Why? Because the dog goes back to his vomit. Jesus is not a dog. If he rejects you, you're rejected. Hey, when you're cast off in hell, that's it. There's not another second chance that, I'll get right later on. No. You come when God calls you. Because if he says no, the door's closed. Guess what? The door's closed. And Christ is rejecting this church. Not only do we have him spewing this church out of his mouth, look at the description he gives of this church. Verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art, now look at the description, that thou art, where I lost my place, wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. None of these are words that describe a Christian. Not a one of these. Christ's church is not wretched. Ephesians 5:27, that he may present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Christ's church is a glorious church. No spots, no wrinkles, because we're the bride of Christ. We're clean, we're washed, and made our robes white in the blood of the Lamb. We're not wretched, miserable. Miserable's no mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, Ephesians 2:4. Ephesians 5:29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth, even as the Lord the church. How does Christ see us?
He sees us the same way I saw my beautiful wife when I was standing down there at the aisle. Oh, I'd love to go down there and relive this moment for just a second. I stand there down there in my heart. I was saying, well, I hope I didn't make a mistake here. Then they sounded that sound, that, you know, that bridal march, and that door opened. I said, not on your life. Not on your life, beautiful. I'm not making no mistake. And you know what? I didn't make no mistake. It's been the best years of my life. I don't want to ever go back to being single again. You enjoy your single years. But I tell you what, marriage is so much better. Because there's a special love relationship there. This church has God's mercy. It's special in the eyes. The true church has God's favor. Has His smile. It's been given His mercy. This church is poor. There's two kinds of poor. There's physical poor, and there's spiritual poor. I love, well, I tell you, verses pull me through a whole lot. Chapter 2, verse number 9 of this book, when he talks to the church at Smyrna, and he says, I know thy poverty, but then he puts in parenthesis, but thou art rich. I may be dirt poor, but I'm rich in heavenly things. I'm rich in the Lord. I know Christ. My sins have been forgiven, and I'm a co-heir with Jesus Christ. He and I divide up the whole thing, and we split it all up. Even Stephen, because I'm rich in the Lord. But wait, I've been blessed with spiritual blessings, with a walk with God and fellowship and the sweetness. I'm not poor in the sight of God, nor am I blind. There's a crowd that's blind, all right. But if our gospel be hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. Yeah, there's a lost crowd, and they're blind. But wait, my eyes are open. I see spiritual truth. The Spirit of God lives within me to teach and instruct me in the Word of God. And I see what's going on. I understand the Scripture. I have a knowledge of God, though it's not as full as it will be someday. But I know the Lord. I'm not blind. Nor am I naked. Nakedness and clothing is a sign of righteousness. Paul didn't want to be found naked. He wanted to be clothed upon. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. For he is so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. I've been covered with the righteousness of Jesus. When Adam and Eve sinned, what did God do? He made them coats of skin and covered them. And when I was born of that sin. But thank God, when I bowed my heart at the end of an altar in a church at 5 years old, I got clothed upon, and righteousness is now imputed to me, and I have Christ's righteousness in me. I'm not naked. I don't bear the shame of my nakedness. I bear the beauty of His clothing. This church here is a lost church. This is not the bride of Christ being presented that's without fault before Him in chapter number 19. You get the idea? There's a whole different thing here. This church does not have the same love relationship that the church of Philadelphia has. Look at verse number 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Now, go back to verse number 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thee, and to know that I have loved thee. Well, somebody say, well, Brother Dale, that he loves both of them. Yeah, but when you understand the language that's being used here, there's two different words for love that have a completely different idea. Now, I'm not going to try to impress you with a bunch of knowledge, and I get really upset with radio preachers that spring these Greek words on you, and they tell you about 10 times, you know, so-and-so and so-and-so, they use it, and you're supposed to be, oh, he knows so much. I'm not trying to do that, but you know what? There are words that have different import. If I say to my wife, I love you, I don't want her saying back to me, I like you. Huh, guys? If you don't put yourself out and say, I love you, you're hoping that love's been reciprocated. And by the way, if she's only saying she likes you, best not get married. It ain't going to work. By the way, if you're only saying, well, I just like her, and you don't have self-sacrificial love, you better not get married either. Love and like. There's two words contrasted here. One is the agape love. You've probably heard that term. It's used often. The agape love, the choice of the will, the choice that would sacrifice anything. And then there's the phileo love, the Philadelphia love, the love for a brother. If I pull up alongside somebody's got a flat tire, my compassion goes out to him. I say, hey, let me help you fix that tire. That's brotherly love. But that's not self-sacrificing. Well, all my estate is yours. Big difference in the two. Interesting exchange of words when Jesus asked Peter after the denial. Remember, Peter three times has asked Simon, do you love me? Jesus says to him the first time, Peter, do you agape love me? Peter says, you know I love you. He says, I like you. Now, that's not an exact parallel, but for us in English, to understand the strength of the two words, the way a person in Greek would understand it, Peter almost says, no, I don't have the agape love for you. I only have the like love for you. Jesus says to him, Peter, the second time, do you agape love me? He says, I phileo you. I like you. Jesus, the third time, says, Simon, son of Jonas, phileo you me? Do you only like me instead of love me? He says, yeah, I only phileo you. Jesus says to the church at Philadelphia, agape love, unconditional, Calvary love, gave my son to die for your sins. To the church of Laodicea, phileo love, I want you to come to me, but you're not one of my own. I can't love you the way I do my adopted sons. Big difference in those two terms. Not only that, there's one more proof I want to give you. That the church at Laodicea is a false church, not a true church. Verse number 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Jesus is on the outside of the church, knocking, trying to come into the church. We use this verse for an evangelistic appeal. I don't know of a preacher that hasn't used this as an evangelistic appeal. You know why we use an evangelistic appeal? Because it is an evangelistic appeal. He's on the outside. I want to come in because I'm not inside you. So here we have a false church and a true church put side by side. Now here's what I want to get to today. If the church at Philadelphia is representing the church that's going to be raptured, then that means that's you and I. He's not describing what used to be. He's describing what is now. He's describing, yes, what took place in the missionary movement. I'm not denying that for a second, but he's describing here and now. You and I today. This church here. See, the devil sold us this bill of goods that we can't live for God. And there's no sense trying because we're in the Laodicean age. No, we're in the Philadelphian age. What does God have to say to us today? Well, we're the church of brotherly love. Philadelphia. We get our city, Philadelphia, from this term right here. Phileo, I mentioned that already. Adelphos, brotherly love. This is a church that should be marked by our love one for another. How are men going to know that we're His disciples? We love one another. The church, there's a special relationship in the house of God. Now that we've been here long enough, you're going to find we're the last ones to leave the church. Why? Because this is where my brothers and sisters are. I got more fellowship here than I do with any of my blood kin, except for my own children and their spouses. Because this is where my friends are. I like to hang around the people of God.
Because there's a brotherly love, there's a spirit here. You can't find out there in the world is dog eat dog and cutthroat. But there's love here in the house of God. This is a church. Let's look at what God has to say about this church. Verse 8. Behold, I set for thee an open door, and no man can shut it. The open door has to do with the gospel and the giving of the gospel. Paul talked about in Corinthians, he went to, I forget what city it was, and he said, a door was opened unto me. Paul in Colossians 4 is asking them to pray that God would open unto us a door of utterance. The open door is the opportunity to preach the gospel, to see souls saved. This is still the time to go into all the world and preach the gospel. This is the day of evangelism. This is the church militant, triumphant, winning souls. It's going to be a church where many doors are closed. Look at what it says now. I set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. But I'm sorry, I'm on verse number 7, forgive me. Look at the latter part of verse number 7. He that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. This is going to be a church today where there's a lot of closed doors in addition to the open door. We're going to have to learn to live with it. Pressures are going to be coming that we've never known in America to shut down the gospel and shut down the witness. And we're going to have to learn to go to the open door and stop worrying about the closed door. Now, I would love to live in the days 150 years ago. I would love. I used to travel the gospel tent for 11 summers. I put up a gospel tent. I would love to go back to those days, but I hate to tell you, this pastor said this, because they used to use the tent on the mission field. The days of tent revivals are probably over. That's a closed door. People aren't going to be going to gospel tents. Unless you're handling snakes or something, and then that might be a different thing. But you don't see many gospel tents. That's a closed door, but that doesn't mean all the doors are closed. See, there's going to be a lot of things. We're finding out we've had to close down ministries here. Stop bemoaning the doors that are closed and find the open door. A great running back is not marked by just his power to blow through a line. A great running back in football is the guy that can sense where the door is open. He can see that this guard is pushing this linebacker away. And he has to make a split decision. And he's just lightning quick through that door. And we'll have to learn to find where the doors are. Push the doors. If it's locked, don't try to open it, because you can't. If He shut that door, you can't get open anyway. But that door, you push that door and it starts moving, walk through it. That's God saying, here's my chance. And God's going to keep a door open. I don't care how the devil tries. I don't care what government does to shut us down. God's going to keep a door open. We're going to keep on going, because we're a church that is fruitful in evangelism. Look at what it says here. Let's see, where's my spot? All right, old man set in on me, and I can't remember everything. 3:8. Behold, I set before thee, and no man can shut it, for thou hast what? A little strength. This is a church that still has the dynamite power. This word strength here is the same word that Jesus said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, as you probably are aware. That's the word from which we get our word dynamite. The dynamite power of the gospel. God says, church, you still got some power. Now, we may not go out and meet the Lord in there with 3,000 souls getting saved as on the day of Pentecost. We can still go out with some souls getting saved. We can still have God's power upon us. The gospel still works. Men are always going to respond, because when the gospel is given, somebody's going to respond. There's always a remnant that's going to trust the Lord and turn to the Lord. This is a church that's got power. Jesus said, lo, I'm with you always. After he said, all power is given unto me. Lo, I'm with you always. How long? Even to the end of the what? World. Every generation is going to have the power of God. There's not a dispensation. The dispensation, well, you can't win souls today. You can't see revival today. You can't live for God today. No, we're still going to have the strength. We're still going to have the power because God's on the throne and He's going to delegate and is delegated to keep the door open and make the gospel effective in churches still on the cutting edge. We may have to meet in houses and we may have to be secretive about things, but I'm going to tell you something. The gospel always works. They thought they had closed the gospel down in places like Romania and Russia and that. And China's been doing the best to shut it down. But China's got a big problem on their hand. All those underground churches all over the place. What are we going to do about that? How do you stop all that? Romania fell because what Christians don't know. Remember Ceausescu stood on the upper balcony and tried to address the people. And they chanted him down. Remember? And then his army takes him and has a trial and puts him to death. What the news media did not tell you in that whole thing was, is what caused all of that and what that crowd was saying, because you don't know Romanian, nor do I. What really happened in that, they had persecuted a Christian pastor. And that crowd was gathered. I got this from a man that was there. A man that had come to the United States, a young man, was studying at Tennessee Temple. And we had him to our home for a meal, and he told me this. I said he was there. I think it was his immediate family. He wasn't there. But his immediate family was in that crowd. And that crowd, when they shouted down Ceausescu, they were saying, God is not dead. They shouted him down because they thought they had put it out. Just tell them there's no God and make them all atheists. You can't stomp out the Christianity. It's going to rise up again. You cut a tree down and you leave the roots. Guess what? The roots are still going to come back up. The devil keeps trying to cut us down, cut us off, and just keeps coming back up. Because you're not going to put the church out and you're not going to put the gospel witness out. Because God's going to make sure every generation has His power and has His blessing. And we're going to go out and we'll meet the Lord in glory. Glory to God. We're not going to have a bunch of dead Christians. We're going to go out alive Christians. This is a church that has allegiance to the Scriptures, verse number 8 again. Thou hast kept my word. This is the idea of keeping His commandments. This is a church that still believes the Bible. Still believes what the Bible says. Hey, there's still such a thing as sin in this world. And we who know the Lord, and we who believe the Bible, and we who submitted to the Lordship of Christ, we say, it's sin, it's wrong. And we stand against all that. And we're not going with the flow. We're standing up against all the ungodly crowd. If you wonder who they are, just watch them on TV. You see them all the time. And they're going to tell you all this stuff, and they're going to promote every weird, deviant thing on planet Earth. Except us old fuddy-duddies are still sticking the muds, and we're still believing all that. Amen. Glory to God. Put me down as a number one fuddy-duddy. I believe this Bible. I believe it's true. What God said is true, and it always holds true, and always be true. Because we believe the Scripture. The cry of the Middle Ages, when they were persecuting the church, was sola scriptura. Only the Bible, not church history, only the Bible. Sola, only scriptura, the Scripture, only the Scripture. We who know love the Lord. It's this book, it's this book, it's this book. Doesn't matter what church your doctrine says or what your history says, it's what the Bible says, because we hold to this book. Nothing in this book offends us because we believe this book. We have an allegiance to the Scripture. This is a church that has a clear testimony. Verse number 8. And has not denied my name. The word deny here, this is not the idea of Peter denying the Lord three times. I believe this is the word deny has the idea of contradicting. This church hasn't contradicted the name. See, this is in contrast to the church of Laodicea that has all this profession. Claims to be warm, but they're not hot, they're not cold. But they're living in sin. And they contradicting the name of the Lord. See, my generation, the fundamentalists, I'm sad to say, some of the people that brought me to Independent Baptist, some of those were living in gross, open sin, contradicting the very name of the Lord who they said had saved them. This church, the true church, and contradicted, their life is not a shame. It's not a reproach. I want to live my life in such a way that anybody can look at me at any time saying he's living right. Now, don't all gather around my wife because she'll tell you the truth. She doesn't lie. Don't ask her about me, okay? I got my weak spots. I know that. But I know one thing. It may be weak in my hands. It's not weak here in my heart. I know that. Amen. I want my testimony to match up with what's coming out of my lips. Because if my life is not matching my words, you're not going to believe a word of it. Doesn't a hypocrite absolutely turn you off? The world hates that. This church, God's church. Yeah, we got our problems, but we're sincere about seeking Him. We acknowledge when we make mistakes, and we humble ourselves, and we're above board about these things. This is a church that is not only that, it's in the midst of a false church. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. There's a church that's the synagogue of Satan. They're claiming to worship the Lord. Believe this is Laodicea. Claiming to worship the Lord, but who are they really worshiping? The devil. The synagogue of Satan. Because he's come as an angel of light and has deceived them. There's a church building in Soddy Daisy, the home of an independent Baptist church. A friend of mine pastored there, told me about it. I helped him start a Christian school there. The last I was up in Soddy, that building sits vacant. What you may not know about that was, is that church and former pastors would have church up here on Sunday and go down in the basement on Sunday night and worship the devil. Literally worship the devil. A dear brother and pastor is now in Memphis. He saw a demon down there. Walking through in the dark, he saw a demon. Because that was a place, and demons, if you study that, and I hope you don't, demons are, many times are local and they stay in one area. Synagogue of Satan. Hey, if a church is not worshiping Him, who are they worshiping? See, they're one or the other. You can't serve two masters. You can't hold on to God and hold on to the world. If you're not saved, what are you? You're lost. If you're not worshiping God, who are you worshiping? The God of this world. The church of Satan. The church has been in front of and we're surrounded. We're pressed with this little, tiny little island here, and it seems like it's just us. And all around us is false church and false religion and false professions of faith. But we're still there. And we're still living. And God's going to say, you're going to be acclaimed someday. Someday, you know, people know who's got the goods and who doesn't. They know who's real and who's not. And someday God's going to make them wise. There's 10 virgins over here. They're all waiting for the bridegroom. But at midnight, when the bridegroom comes, guess what? 5 of them don't have any oil. What's the oil a type of? It's a type of the Holy Spirit. They're not born again. They say, give us your all. But it's too late. When the rapture comes, I was like, man, I want their religion. I want to have what Fellowship Baptist Church has. When they come here and there's nobody here on Sunday morning, I wish I had that. But it's too late. But they'll say, they had it. Hey, the people you work with know if you're real or not. Your testimony sold all about it. The church has acclaimed. Well, may I suggest to you, it's a church that's persecuted also. Verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience. When patience is mentioned in the Scripture, it's always mentioned in the midst of persecution and trials and hardships. And this is going to be a church that's persecuted. Now, there's always been a persecuted church. Even in America. Hey, believers in America, go back in our history. Many of them spent time in jail, persecuted and beaten in stocks and all those kinds of things. There's always been persecution, but I'm telling you, as things get a little bit closer to the rapture of the church, it's getting a little bit tighter, a little bit harder. The pressure, the devil's screwing the vice down, and it's starting to hurt. There was a time when we'd get up and somebody would sing, and a choir would sing the midnight cry, and buddy, we'd be shouting around, amen, glory to God.
Now we sing the midnight choir as we're starting to realize what this means. Hey, the idea of meeting the Lord in the air. Boy, that's great. Wonderful. We're meeting the Lord in the air. But it's not so wonderful when I realize that in Washington, D.C. and other places, there are those that are planning and plotting the overthrow of the Christian church. They're planning on putting us and getting us out of the way. I believe in preparing for a hard time. But there's one thing I can't prepare for, and that's where I'm going. That's going to be jail. Because I'm going to tell you something. Somebody like me, Pastor, and you, we can't keep our flapping jaws shut about what is right and what's wrong. We're like John the Baptist. It's not right for you to have your brother's wife. We're going to jail, my friend. If the devil's probably has anything to do with it. We may well end up being taxed heavily, beaten publicly, and locked in jail simply because we have a Bible. Happened in the Middle Ages with the Inquisitions. What's to say it can't happen in this day? We're going to need a good dose of the Holy Ghost upon us to go through the days that are coming. Has nothing to do with who got elected, though that may have a bearing on it. It has to do with the satanic forces that are trying to shut us down. They've always been going after us. And right before the tribulation, it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And then all hell, as it were, breaks loose after the rapture of the church. And we go into the tribulation period. And the devil's going to oppress and stop the hand of God. There's no guarantee of smooth sailing. But, you know, there's a beautiful thing about this church. If you think about this church at Philadelphia in contrast to the other seven churches, in each one of these, and I'm sure you know this, there's a commendation, a condemnation, and a promise, you know, and a warning, and all these kinds of things. Well, when you look at this church in contrast with the other churches, there are only two churches of the whole seven that God gave no condemnation to. One was the church at Smyrna, the persecuted church, because persecution brings out the best, not the worst. And it's this church right here. No condemnation of this church at all. In contrast, the church of Laodicea has no commendation and only condemnation. Tells me a little bit about this. This tells me something. This tells me about the bride. Hey, we're getting ready to have a wedding. It's coming. It's soon. It's at the door. Now, here's the thing. The church is filled with people. The bridesmaids are walking down the aisle. They're all up front. The groom and the best men and all those guys, those ugly looking guys, they're all up here. And the musician, the pianist, she's coming to the pianist. She's getting ready to hit the thing. And the whole church is ready to rise up. And everybody's sitting there. Oh. Is this wedding ever going to be over? Hey! We got the wrong view of this thing. It's the wedding. It's the time of Christ. It's a glorious church. It's like my bride out there. And I said, wow! What a woman! And we should be saying, what a bridegroom! We should be excited! Why are we such a dead church? Oh, we have to go to church again. Oh, I hope that guy doesn't go too long. What's wrong with us? See, we have the wrong view of this thing. We read over there in Matthew 16, the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. We're interpreting that verse wrong. We have the idea, we're the church, and the gates of hell are attacking us, but we're going to hang on and hold on tight. Isn't that our common view? We're just barely holding on, except, you know, just a few of us are going to be saved. Wrong view of that verse. You say, how do you know that's wrong? Because you don't attack with the gates of hell. You don't lift up the gates and attack with the gates. It's not the gates of hell moving closer and closer to us. It's the church moving on the gates of hell, and they're not going to withstand our power. See, the whole new outlook here. Instead of thinking we're going to lose How about we just start seeing ourselves as victors in the Lord Jesus Christ? It's time to rise up, old church. Shake off the deadness. We're getting ready to meet Jesus in the air. He's coming just like He said. And we're the bride. What do brides do? I've never seen an ugly bride of you. Now, I have to be honest with you. This is mean. I've seen a few times, I wonder if that lady under that veil was the same one I'd seen other times when she wasn't quite so kept up. You know what I mean? But I've never seen an ugly bride. Christ doesn't have an ugly bride either. This is our day. This is our hour. This is the time to rise up. Jesus is coming. Let's get out of the doldrums and rise up, O church. We are on the winning side. We're going out with the glory of God. We're going out with sinners getting saved. We're going out in righteousness. We're going out in victory. I was counseling. I was at the Bill Rash Ranch one summer as a church sponsor. You know, they have camp workers and they have people to come with the churches to be a counselor. So we sent a bunch of kids to camp, juniors, and I went as with our church youth group, or not youth group, the juniors, to Bill Rice Ranch. We was playing soccer. I had about probably 40 kids playing soccer at one time. Now, you don't want to have a bunch of kids that haven't been taught anything. They all go for the ball. So I kind of took over as a coach of one team. I said, now, guys, you want to win or you want to be a hero? You want to be a hero, you're going to be a ball hog, because what the kid ever does, they sit and watch Pele. Of course, that was in those days, you know, in the 80s. Pele's still the big star, you know, and they see him dribble through everybody and score. So every kid has this idea that he's Pele. But in reality, the kid that gets the ball, about 20 kids all converge on him at the same time. He doesn't go anywhere. So I said, do you want to win or you want to be a hero? They said, we want to win. I said, here's what to do. Every time you get the ball, don't dribble it. Kick it. Kick it toward the goal. If you get it way back here, kick it forward. Kick it forward. Kick it forward. Every time a guy got the ball, he wanted to dribble. I said, kick it! He'd kick it. Next guy gets the ball. Kick it! Within a few minutes, we'd score 3 goals. Game over. After that, I said, just play, do what you want. They couldn't touch us. And I say to you, church, let's stop retreating our little behind 4 walls. I sure hope the big man, the devil doesn't get us today. Hey, we're the one winning. If you knew you were going to win the game, how would you play the game? You know you're winning. Now, you know it's a fight, but you know you're going to win. You'd play the game with determination. We're going to win this thing. It's time for the church to not be so defeated. It's time to rise up, old church. Get behind the cross. We won. Go behind the bloodstained banner. We win. We win. We win. Victory is ours. Through the blood. Not me. His righteousness. I rally behind the cross, behind the bloodstained banner. It's time to go. Kick it! Kick it again! Kick it again! Preach the gospel! Go forth as witnesses! Give the word! Somebody's going to respond! And we're going to be the victors in the end. Because our Lord has never been defeated. He's not going to be defeated in the last days. Now, if you're lost, you don't have these promises. You're the sinner going to say, now come running to Jesus, my friend. Nobody wins except those that come under the blood. But those of us who know Him, rise up, old church. Shake off the lethargy and get moving for Jesus, because He's got the victory. Miss Susan, if you come, Brother Doug. Your theology affects how you live. If you believe you're a Laodicean church, you know how you're going to live? Like a Laodicean church. By the way, there's one more thing while they're coming. He mentioned in verse number 11,
about somebody taking your crown? Has the church been infiltrated? You know what the problem of our generation is? We've come to believe that we're the church of Laodicea, and so we're living like that. When in reality, that Laodicean's church is a lost church altogether. But we've adopted the mindset of Laodicean, and we've adopted their lukewarmness. But that's not God's born-again children. That's that false church. We're on the winning side. I want us to sing Sound the Battle Cry. Would you stand on your feet with us, please? Sound the Battle Cry. 419. Now, let's don't sing this like a bunch of defeated Christians. Who's winning? We're winning. Sing it like we're going to have the victory. Sound the battle cry. See the foe is nigh. If you have any altar, seek his face. Give it all to him. You'll not regret it. Sing it.